We want to take this opportunity to welcome you who are visiting with us. We want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We'd ask you to take your Bibles and open them up as we study together, that we might come to a better understanding of how we can live in this life that would be acceptable to God. If you have any questions concerning the things that are presented or done here, we here at Norwood would be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and open mind and come to a thus saith the Lord for the things that we teach and practice. It is our responsibility and our duty to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24. If we do any more or less or any less than that or more than that, then that's not acceptable to God, nor would it be profitable for you. So we're thankful for your presence, and we hope that after you leave here that you might spend a few moments and we might get better acquainted. I don't have to tell any of you that living for God in an ungodly world presents many challenges. We live in a world that, for the most part, has little regard, little concern, or really has no understanding of values that are taught in the Word of God. And yet we, as God's people, go out into that world every day. And we mingle and we work. And many of you work in the secular world, and you work in an environment that presents many challenges for you in order for you to maintain your Christianity and to maintain your influence and example for Jesus Christ. And so I want to spend a few moments this morning talking about overcoming life problems in the workplace. I believe there are things that happen in the workplace that could cause us to be less effective, that could cause us to become discouraged, that could cause us to forget who we are, and that we might not render the service to God that would be effective, nor would it be profitable, spiritually speaking, because of the conduct. And so we want to talk about problems in the workplace. And we want to do this by four areas. First of all, we're going to talk about the importance of work. Work is something that God's Word has a lot to say about. And there's an importance that man works. And then we're going to talk about external problems that we face in the work environment. There are external problems that are around us that we have to deal with, and how do we deal with those and yet maintain our relationship with Christ. And then we want to talk about internal problems that we face in the work environment, and then how do we deal with those internal problems. And last but not least, we want to talk for a few moments about how to overcome those problems. Now, every area is unique in and of itself. But I think the first place that we need to understand is that the importance of work is something that God's Word has taught us very readily about. In Genesis chapter 2, from the very beginning, after God created the heavens and the earth, He put man in the Garden of Eden, and He told him to tend it and to keep it. And so work was something that was given to man from the very beginning. It was not something that just came up after an afterthought. We also understand that there came hardship. In Genesis chapter 3, I want you to take your Bibles out. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 and notice that after sin, that punishment was given. And part of that punishment was about our subject, about work. Look at verse 19. It says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you art, and dust you shall return." I want you to notice that part of the consequence of sin is that we would work by the sweat of our brow. In other words, it would not always be easy. It would not always be convenient. And it would many times be quite difficult. In order to work, we would have to put a lot of effort into it. But I want you to also notice the Bible is quite clear that those who are able are expected and they are commanded. It is required by God that they work. Laziness is something that God's Word absolutely speaks much against. Turn to Proverbs chapter number 6. And let's read together verses 6 through 11 of the wise man Solomon's words. Proverbs chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse number 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? Will you not rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. In other words, in this proverb, it detests the attitude of one who is lazy, one who is not willing to provide for the necessities of life. In the Bible, in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, there is a divine principle that one that will not work, neither shall he eat. God intended for man to work. He intended man to provide things that are honest among men. We are told in the scriptures in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 that one that will not provide for his own is worse than an unbeliever, or in some translations, an infidel, which is the same thing. And so work is not a bad thing. Work is not something that's a detriment to man. It's something that can benefit man. It's work that can teach man responsibility. It can teach him the value of things. And it can teach him much pride in the things that he accomplishes in a good way. So work is not a bad thing. It is something that God gave man that can have many different benefits. And the Bible tells us that the importance of work, it is for our good. The wise man Solomon said that the things that we accomplish, they can be for our good and for our own prosperity. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, that we can work for the benefit of others. Look at verse number 28. It says, let him that steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. In other words, God has his own benevolent institution. We are to work that we might be able to help others. Others who are less unfortunate than we are. Others who are unable to work because of physical difficulties or deformities or because of circumstances, not because they're lazy, not because they're unwilling to work, but because they cannot work. And God expects us to share what we earn from our labors to those who are in need. Sometimes we make the great mistake in thinking that that's the work of the benevolence of the Lord's church, and that takes care of that. No, it doesn't take care of that, because we can help those out of the church treasury who are needy saints. But what about those who are not saints? What about those who are outside the body of Christ? Do we just let them linger? Do we not offer any help? Do we not offer any stability in their life? No, we have a personal responsibility. God has called upon us as we have opportunity and we have time that we have a responsibility. And, you know who ought to be the best employees? You know who ought to be the best workers in the workforce? It ought to be us as children of God. We ought to be men and women who exemplify the good characteristics of a good worker. I would say that if a man wanted to employ good employees, he would employ those who are Christians. I would hope that would be true. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, it says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or whether he is free. And then before I make comment, look at Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse number 22 and 23. Colossians 3, verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, with men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. I want you to look at that last phrase. Whatever you do unto men, do it heartily, as not unto men, but unto the Lord. One of the things that I detested when I was in the military is what we call busy work. That was when we looked busy. When we had these inspections, we called them CAFI inspections. And what those CAFI inspections were, was that anything that did not move, it was painted. Anything that wasn't nailed down, it was waxed. And we would go around, and when those inspectors came in to inspect our buildings, we had to look busy. What we were doing is we were trying to give eye service, that we were really busy. Well, ladies and gentlemen, God says that we ought to be men and women who do not work to please men, but we work in a way that we know that we have a higher commitment, and that is to God. You know, the old saying is you work a day's wages for a day's pay. And that ought to be true for every child of God. We ought to be people who exemplify good work ethic. We ought to be men and women that people can look at and know that we have a good work ethic because we work hard, we do what we are hired to do, and we do it to the best capacity that we are able to do. We don't shortchange, we don't look for a way out, we don't do anything to try to escape our responsibility, we do what is right and honorable, and you know what? We don't do it to please our employer. We do it to please God. And we do it to demonstrate that we have a higher master. And that is our responsibility. That we are to be those types of workers. That we ought to be men and women who exemplify good work ethic. And brethren, if there's something that is sorely needed in our country, it is good work ethic. To understand that when you're hired and you're being paid for a service, that you accomplish what you're being paid for. And you're not just there to accept the paycheck. And so, yes, work is a good thing. It is something that God calls upon men to do. But even that being so, there are problems that rise up, the external problems in the work environment. Business and not morals. We work in a world where the morals of the people that we work for may not be in line with ours. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 18. It says, "Servant, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, and because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and you suffer, and you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." I want you to notice verse number 20. That when we do good and suffer and we take it patiently, this is commendable before God. You know, you may not always like who you work for. And he might not always be the best kind of person and the best boss that you've ever had. I've worked for men in my life who were not very honorable men. Men who did not treat their employees very well. Men who did not demonstrate a concern for their workers and did not appreciate what they accomplished. Would that give me the right to work less? To not do as good a job? To try to slide by? To try to cheat him? Would that be okay? No, that would not be okay. Because it doesn't matter what he does, that's his choice. That's what he chooses to do. No matter what he does not eliminate my responsibility to do what God called upon me to do. And you know what? We may work with people and we may be in businesses that have morals that are different from ours. One of our members this morning gave me a paper that JCPenney's is now a GLAAD sponsor. Now that doesn't mean anything to you, but let me read you what that means. JCPenney's, as part of its inclusion and diversity strategy, is for the first time proud to be a sponsor of the Gay Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation Media Awards. GLAAD is an organization dedicated to promoting and ensuring fair accurate, and inclusive representation of people and events in the media as means of eliminating homophobia and discrimination based on gender identity and sexual orientation. Now, you know what? I buy a lot of things from JCPenney. Does that mean I agree with their morals? That I agree with their standards? And let's say I work there. Should I resign? Should I run away? Or should I stand there and hold my ground that I'm going to stand with the principles and the morals that the Bible states, despite what their position is? Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a society where now people are more worried about being politically correct than what is right, and they do it for two reasons. Number one, to avoid getting sued. And number two, to fit into the mainstream. Ladies and gentlemen, there's great pressure on us to remain silent, to say nothing. When we are presented a situation where men and women want to promote something in a positive way, and they do it in our presence, and we remain silent, we sin. We have a responsibility, ladies and gentlemen, to not be ashamed who we are and what we believe. No, you don't have to get on a soapbox, and you don't have to go out and discriminate and get on a soapbox to go in front of JCPenney's, and you have to go out and protest against them. But at the same time, you should not back down when you're confronted to go along with something you know that is biblically unsound, is incorrect. When I was in the military, they had a policy. You know what their policy was? Don't talk, don't tell. If you had a different sexual orientation, you keep it to yourself. Don't talk and don't tell. And if you did tell, then it was nothing that the military would do about it, but the people within the military community would do something about it themselves. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, we may not agree with the morals, but that doesn't mean that we remain silent. You know, here's my problem. I read, if statistics mean anything, that less than 2% of our nation is homosexual or lesbian. Why is their voice louder than our voice? And you know what some of it is? It's because we have been submitted to science. We can't make a difference. We're just one person. Yes, you can make a difference because you can stand for what is right and what is honorable. And you don't have to make a big deal about it. You don't have to make a spectacle of yourself. It'll come up, brethren, it'll come up. When you work in the work environment, those kind of situations will come up. Those kind of discussions will come up, and you cannot just sit there and remain silent. You've got to stand for what you know is right and not be ashamed to stand. What if you lose your job over it? What if you do? Would you be silent to keep your job? Think about that. What about the pressure to do evil and not good? What about when we're pressured to do evil? I remember I had a friend who for a period of time, and now I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea, this has happened in his situation. He was going to sell cars. He's going to sell used cars. And one of the things that his employer wanted me to do was when he looked he worked in a gas station. I want to get this right. He worked in a gas station, and if they ever had him check their oil, he was to take a razor blade and cut the fan belt in order that they'd need a fan belt. Now, could I do that as a Christian if that's what my employer wanted me to do? No, you couldn't do that. That's why one thing reason that I would never be a good salesman. Because I'd have to pressure somebody to buy something that they couldn't afford, they don't need, simply to make a commission so I can make a living. That's a dishonest thing to do. I know they can't afford it. I know they don't need it. How can I sell it to them? Because that's the pressure. That's the work environment. You've got to make the sale. You've got to make your commission. You've got to make your quota. And if you got to be dishonest about it, that's okay. You know why? Because you're making a living for your family. No, brother. The ends don't justify the means. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember they are in captivity, and Nebuchadnezzar makes this image? And he says, every time you hear the music, wherever you're at, you stop down and you bow and you worship the image. Or you'll be thrown into a fiery furnace. Now, wouldn't it have been easier when you heard the music just to go along with it? Wouldn't it have been easy just to say, well, I don't believe it, but I'll just go along with it so I won't get thrown in fiery furnace? But you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do that. They failed to do it, and they brought before the king, and they said, now surely, Nebuchadnezzar said, surely you just forgot. Surely this is just a mistake on your part, and you don't want to do the right thing. And he says, well, how are you going to answer? You know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said? He says, we don't have any need to answer you in this matter. Well, we did. And no matter what you do, if you throw us in the fiery furnace, we're still not going to bow down to the image. Because we're going to be faithful to God. What about Daniel in Daniel chapter 6? What about when he was told that nobody can make a petition of any god except the king, and if anybody made a petition of anyone other than the king, then they would be thrown in the den of lions. You know what the Bible says in Daniel 6 verse 10? It says, when Daniel knew that the decree was signed, he went into his room as he did every day, three times a day, opened his windows and prayed towards Jerusalem. You know what everybody forgets about Daniel? He wasn't a young man when that happened. He was probably in his 80s. Wouldn't it have been easier just to go along with the program? He didn't do that. Why? Because he would not be pressured to do what was wrong, no matter what the personal consequences were for him doing what was right. And ladies and gentlemen, you know, years ago, this wasn't a problem, but it is really a problem today. Because many times in the business world, we're going to be pressured to do things that are unethical and that are wrong simply for what it accomplishes. And if you do it, who'll know? God knows. And you know what? Your employer knows. And how have you exemplified Christ? How have you tried to lead him to Christ when you practice the same thing he does? You see, we can't allow evil companions corrupt good morals. Brethren, people all around you can do what's wrong. They cannot make you join them. That is something you choose to do. That is something I choose to do. That is a personal decision. And I know that pressure is real. I know it's not imaginary because you're competing. You're competing for a job. You're competing for money if you're in sales. There is a pressure to be unethical. You've got to stand against it. Because if you don't, you may make the sale. You may get the commission, but you're going to lose your soul. I don't think the ends justify the means, do you? I think that's too much to pay, don't you? We've got to stand for what is right. You know, in the business world is dog eat dog. That just means don't be a team player. I'm out for me. I don't care what happens. If I gotta step on my fellow employee to get where I want to go, that's just the way it is. I don't have to be ethical. I don't have to be concerned about them. You know, one of the things that I did when I was in the military, I was a supervisor. And through the years, I got the reputation of being a people supervisor. You know what that meant? That meant that I tried to consider the people and at the same time get the mission done. Now, I had a responsibility that I had to get the mission done, but I didn't have to be unethical and I didn't have to be mean to get it done. Now, there were others around me that thought they did, but I did not share in that. And you know what? I still got the mission done and I didn't have to be mean about it. Did it take longer? Sometimes. Did sometimes I have to do more than a supervisor should have to get something accomplished? Yes. Did it bother me? No. Why? Because I wasn't pleasing them. I was trying to please God. And I was trying to teach them something in the process. You know, when you get into the work environment, you can have this pressure put on you that the only one that's important is you. Don't worry about anybody else. Don't worry about what you do, how it affects somebody else. Don't worry about taking from them. It doesn't matter. Just worry about you. Brethren, there's some truth to that. But could I use my position in a job and have no reckoning or have no concern about how what I do affects my fellow employees, if it benefits me personally? I had a chief superintendent. His goal in the military was to be a chief master sergeant. That was his goal. That was his goal from the time he took the oath. And I believe he would have sold out his mother in order to accomplish it. And you know what? He did accomplish it. He got what he looked for. Let me tell you, he did a lot of unethical things to get it. Well, you have to discern, you have to determine whether it's worth the ends justifying the means. What about denominational error? You know what? They say, don't talk about religion, politics, and sex. But I guarantee you, in every workplace, in every coffee break room, and anywhere you ever go, those subjects are going to come up. And one of the things that's going to come up is denominational truth. There's going to religious things are going to come up. What do you do in that time? What do you do in that time? You try to hide who you are? Do you not engage in those discussions? Do you kind of stand off? Do you try to hide, not letting people know who you are? Because you don't want to rock the boat. You don't want to cause any waves. You don't want anybody to look at you any different. And so you just remain silent. Somebody talks about abortion. Says, you know, I don't know about these people who are anti-women, who stand against abortion. They just hate women. You know, I don't understand that. You just silently sit there and say nothing. He said, well, you know, I'm against abortion. It's not because I hate women. Because I hate murder. Can I say that? I can say that. I have a free will. I can express it just like they can I? You see, we have been quieted. We have been silenced by depression. And we're afraid to speak. Why? They're not afraid. They're speaking. Why do we not? Brethren, we need to let people know who we are and what we believe. And we need not to be ashamed about it. You know, Matthew 23 and verse 2, Jesus chided the Pharisees because they were seeking a set in Moses' seat. You know what men are trying to do today? They're trying to set in God's seat. They're trying to determine truth by their understanding, by their principles, by their teaching. And they're trying to dictate what's right by their own standard. Should we just stand silently and not say anything? No, I think we have to let ourselves be known who we are and what we believe. And then you have internal problems. The internal problems are temptations to behave in an ungodly way. When you're around, when you're in a environment, again, I can only make application to me in the environment I was in for over 20 years in the military, and there was a great temptation to drink. Everything we did had drinking attached to it. If somebody got promoted, we had a drinking party over. If somebody was going PCS, that means moving to a new station, we had a drinking party. If we passed an inspection on base and we got an excellent, we had a drinking party over it. And if somebody had a child, we went down and had a drink to celebrate it. And if somebody was retiring, we had a party and there was alcohol in it. And everything in the world was attached to alcohol. Now what do I do? I'm a Christian. What do you do? I'll tell you what you do. You have to maintain who you are and what you are, and you have to say no. I can go and I don't have to drink. But you know what? Not everybody's like that. Sometimes, you know, I try to tell a lot of young people who are thinking about the military, I talk more people out of going than I have to go. And the reason I do that is because there's a pressure that's exerted there is like nothing that you have ever experienced. Because there is a pressure to conform, to fit in. And they make everything very easy for you to do that. In the military, I always thought I never understood it. They would put men and women out of the service for becoming alcoholics that they created by the decisions and the choices that they made. And then they would put them out when they created their own problem. But brethren, there are other pressures and other jobs that are unique to that type of job. And you've got to stand opposed to it. There may be demonstrations in Ephesians 5. Christians must have a higher standard. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter talks about the world thinking it strange that you do not follow their example. Young people, you think you're the only one that ever heard that, what's the matter? You too good to drink with us? You think one little drink's going to hurt you? You think one little smoke's going to be bad? Do you think, what are you? Are you afraid? Are you afraid your mom and dad will find out? That's the least of your problem. That's the least of your problem. The problem is what it will do to you personally, what it does to your relationship with God, and what it can do for you if you can't stop. Because you think you can, don't you? But you don't know until you start. If you don't start, you don't ever have to worry about not stopping. I know somebody, I can remember me sitting where you're at when I was 17, 18, 19 years old. I said, well, that's just his opinion. And you know what? It is my opinion, but it's based upon the Scripture. There's danger there. And in Titus chapter 2, it says we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present age. We've got to live in a different standard. You know, in eternal problems, there's sexual perversion, adultery. I don't know if you read statistics, but statistics say that most sexual relationships that happen outside of marriage happen in the workplace. That's where they begin. And then there's filthy language. What do you do when somebody tells a dirty joke? You listen and laugh? You don't think it's right, but you'll sit there and listen. What are you saying? What is your example saying? What do you do today? Pornography is just rampant. Inside, outside, in the workplace, everywhere. You ever gone into a business? And I've been in a few businesses where you go to get your car worked on and there's a shop in there. You're going in to talk to the mechanic. He's got, on the wall, he's got all these pictures of naked women. Stand there and admire. It's all around us, folks. Well, let's be realistic here. It's all around us. The world thinking on these subjects, it's very open and it's brazen. What do you do about it? You just go along. You don't want them to know who you are. You don't want to be seen out of step. Intemperance. Going to bars, drinking, drugs, gambling. They come in and talk about their lotto ticket. Did you get your lotto ticket this week? No. Did you forget? No. I don't play it. You don't play it. It only costs $1. It's gambling. It's sin. I don't do it. No, is intemperance. And then engaging in sinful work. Doing things that are unethical, doing things that are wrong, doing things against the rules, and doing it because of, go ahead, everybody else does. It's okay, do it. Everybody does it. Everybody takes a longer break than they're supposed to, and they clock in and then stay away longer. Nobody knows. Who cares? You know, you're supposed to leave at a certain time and you get somebody else to punch your car out because you want to beat the traffic. Everybody does it. Nothing wrong with it. You don't think, brethren, do you not think that all of that is temptation? All of that is pressuring you to conform to the standards of society? And you know what? It even affects preachers. Self-discipline. Preach a couple sermons, do a class, do whatever I want any other time. Who's going to know? A lot of people think that's all we preachers do anyway. Do a couple classes, preach a couple sermons, and then we go to the golf course. But you know what? Many, I know brethren that do that. I know preachers that do that. Should I do it because they're doing it? You see, it comes down to remembering who I am serving. I am not serving men. I am serving God. And He is the one that I have to give an account. And He is taking notice. Whether you would ever know anything I do or don't do, the God of heaven knows. Whatever you do on the job, whether I know or not, or your brethren here, doesn't matter, because the people who are around you and God knows what you're doing. What are you teaching them? What are you telling God? You know, in the workplace you can be lazy and undependable. You can be greedy and covetous. You can steal and cheat. Everybody does it. Take some pins home. Everybody does it. When I was in the military, people used a supply system. If they wanted something, they just ordered it. It wasn't for the squadron. It was for them. I knew a guy that had every convenience of anything outdoor, from camping equipment to stoves to coolers, and he got them all through the supply system. If that ever went to his garage, he'd have been put in jail. But you know what he said? Everybody does it, King. You want one? I'll get you one. No, I don't want one. Don't order me one. Be my luck, they'd come and get me with the one I got. No, brethren, because everybody did it doesn't make it right. Because you can get away with it doesn't make it right. You could cheat a little here, you could cheat a little there, you could take this, you could take that. Nobody ever knows. Does that make it right? Brethren, and even if God knows, what are you teaching others who are watching you do that? You know what? You're destroying your Christianity. You're destroying your influence to ever teach them and lead them to the gospel. Because you know what they look at you? They look at you as a hypocrite. Why, you're no better than us. Why, you preach to us. You got your own set of problems. And you know what? They're right. Oh, gossip. Talk about a boss. Just talk about anybody we want to talk about. And because everybody does it, that makes it all right. You know, I am convinced that one of the reasons that we lose so many of our young people is because for years and years and years, they have listened to their parents run the brethren down in the ground. They sit back in the back seat. We complain about the preacher. We complain about the elders. We complain about the members. We complain about this and we complain about that. And then when they get old enough to be a member of the body of Christ, they don't have any interest and we scratch our head and wonder why. Brethren, we need to oppose doing things that we know that are wrong. Is it wrong to gossip? Is it wrong to steal? Is it wrong to be greedy? Is it wrong not to be able to be dependable? That's wrong. And we should do it in the fact because we know it's wrong. Now, other real problems that Christian must deal with, responding with meekness to persecution and hardship. When somebody treats you bad, how do you react? When somebody treats you unfairly, when your boss treats you unfairly, when you have a fellow employee that says something to you or does something to you that's wrong, how do you react? Do we return evil for evil? Do we do that? If we do, we violate the scripture. You know what Romans chapter 12 said? It said, overcome evil with good. Yes, those that live in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. When you do what is right, you're going to suffer for it. And brethren, that's true in our time like it has never been. If you have ethics, if you have morals, if you have principles, and you stand upon them, you will be persecuted. People will look at you like you have lost your mind, that you're off-centered, that you're not with the mainstream, that you're not getting with the program. What must I do? What must I respond? I tell you how I respond. Here's how I respond. I return good for evil. I return good for evil. What they do, I cannot do anything about, but I can do how I react. You know, I've told you, brethren, many, many times that we cannot be reactionary people. We cannot react by what others do. We must react by what God calls upon us to do. What other people choose to do to us or towards us or with us, we can do very little about. But how we react to a given situation, when we are placed in it, in a work environment, how we react to that person or that action says much about who we are and what we are. And you know what? It can get weary and it can get discouraging, but you're working for a higher pay. You're working for heaven. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for we will reap if we faint not. We've got to remember that there's a bigger thing at stake. Being the most popular person at work, making the most money, being the most liked, being elevated in our occupation, all that's well and good, depending on what you pay in order to obtain. We cannot compartmentalize our lives. What does I mean by that? What I mean you can't compartmentalize your life, it means you can't be one way here and another way there. You can't know that it's wrong to use bad language, and you can't know that it's wrong to cheat, and it's wrong to steal, and it's wrong to talk about somebody, but then go in the work environment and do it. That's hypocrisy. Do our best. That's all you can do. You do the best that God has given you the ability to do, and that's all you can do, and that's all God expects you to do. And you know what? If you do that, most employers will be tickled to death with you. If you do all that you can, to the best that you can, you'll be an employee that the company will love, because that is not the rule today. That is the exception. Speak with grace, season with salt. Don't react angrily. Don't react in hatred. It's like somebody doesn't do, you spend a lot of time. You spend a lot of time doing a particular job, and you set appointments, and you've done things, and then they don't show up, or they come, and they don't follow through with what they said. You cannot allow it to make you angry to do something you know that is not Christ-like. You've got to stand the test. That's a temptation. That's the devil leading you down the road to get you to react in such a way that you turn this person off from ever wanting to talk about Christ. You've got to be able to stand against that. And you know what? You got to mind your own business. I can't fix everybody's problems. And you know what? You can't either. But you can fix your own. You can help people who seek you out. You can help people who want to really help, but we need to be quiet and mind our own business. We need to grow spiritually. You know, growing spiritually is understanding how to react and how to confine ourselves in the working environment. Growing spiritually, we add to our faith virtue. That's moral character. Those are things that will help us in the work environment. If we grow spiritually, it will help us be the kind of people that we need to be. And brethren, above all else, we need to set a good example in the work environment. We need to be the best example of the best employee. We're punctual. We're on time. We do the best we can. We do a good job. And we even go beyond what's needed in order to get the job done. That should be what a child of God is. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, "We are the light and the salt of the earth. And we do so not for personal glory, but that men and women will look at us and they will glorify our Father in heaven." In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul called upon the Philippians that even though he was absent, to walk in a worthy manner. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 12, they were taught that they needed to be an example in all things. And last but not least, we ought to obey God rather than man. You're not working for a paycheck. You're not working for the praise of men. You're not working for the glory and the honor and the plaques. You're working for a home in heaven. And you're working to try to lead others to Christ. And do you know that how you conduct yourself in the workforce can destroy any ability you have of leading another person to Christ? Because they can see the discrepancy. Another thing that we can do to help us in the work area is attend faithfully. Why? Because we can draw strength one from another. You know what? Most of you in this audience work in the workplace. You all have to deal with the same thing. You have the same set of problems, same set of circumstances, and you can gain strength one from another. And we need to pray for ourselves, and we need to pray for each other. We need to pray that we be strong, that we do the right thing, that we act in the right way, and that we would react in a way that's acceptable to God. And last but not least, look for opportunities to teach God's Word. You know, let me share this with you. There was a man who worked in a factory, and he worked next to a man for about 20 years. And every time during the break time and lunch time, he would see this fellow sitting at the table reading his Bible. He never heard him cuss, never saw him get angry, never saw anything him react in an ungodly way, and even saw examples of when people went out of the way to mistreat him, that he went out of his way to help them in time that they needed help. 20 years later, this man was having a problem in his life. He didn't know where to turn, but he thought that maybe the man that he worked beside, maybe he could help him. And so he caught him as he went out of work one day. He says, "Bill, I've got a problem. Would you be willing to sit down and talk to me?" "Sure," he says. "Come on, let's sit here. I'll talk with you." They talked a little while. He explained his problem. Bill got out his Bible. He says, "You know, I don't have the answer, but I know someone who does. And let's open his book and let's read and let's see what God says about this." And they talked about that for a while. And then he says, "Why don't you let me pray with you? God would help you with this burden." And so they prayed. To make a long story short, not long after that, that man was converted to Christ. Not only him, but his wife, his children, and two of his sons today are gospel preachers. But none of it would have happened had that man worked beside him been anything but what he knew he was. Because that provoked him when he had a problem to ask him. Brethren, that story could be retold over and over again. You might never be able to get a fellow employee to sit down with you and study the Bible, but they watch you every day. They see how you react. They see what you do. They see how you talk. They see how you treat other people. Something happens in their life. Something drastic. Something that's earth-shattering. Something that rocks the foundation of their life. And they need help. And then they'll remember you. And then your opportunity to lead them to Christ. But if you're just like them, you laugh with them, you joke with them, you listen to their jokes, you use bad language, you react angrily when somebody does something that you don't like, do you think they're going to turn to you? Do you think they're going to ask your advice? Because they think you've got the same problem they've got. Brethren, don't underestimate your influence. Many people have been won over in the workforce. Many people have been won over by a co-worker simply because they exemplified a Christian. Not just when they met with the saints, but when they were in the work environment. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what the work environment would be for you in the line of work that you do, but it really does not matter. Because all that matters is how you conduct yourself in that environment. And you know, we want to know the truth when we get down to it. The way you conduct yourself there should be no different than how you conduct yourself here. You know why? Because God is watching in either place. In either place, God knows what you're doing. If you're here and you're not a child of God, God loves you. He loved you enough that He sent His Son to die upon the cross. He loved you enough that He was willing to take on your condemnation of your sins upon the cross and to give His life that you might have life. And all He's asked in return of that is that you would hear His word, that hearing that word, that you would mix it with faith, that you would believe, that you would react, that you would repent and acknowledge your sinful condition, that you would turn away from sin, that you would be willing to acknowledge your sinfulness, and that you would want to lead a path that would lead you away from sin. Then you would confess His name before men, and that you would submit to baptism and contact the blood of Christ, that you might arise to walk in newness of life. But most of you in this audience this morning have done that. You work in the secular world. You work with people all around you. Do they know that you're a Christian? Not because you've told them, but do they know them? Do they know it because of what kind of person you are? If they don't, then maybe it's high time they started to know. If you need the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, we'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you and that you might be the example and the influence that God would have you to be. If we can help you in any way this morning, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.